We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In affliction, be confirmed in your faith. In affliction, be confirmed in your faith. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. Paul, Silvanus, which is Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now, the theme of 2 Thessalonians is, Jesus has not come yet. Why is that important? Because the people in Thessalonica thought the day of the Lord had come and that they had missed it. They thought the rapture had occurred because of the life situations that they were living in, the tribulations, the afflictions that they were experiencing. They thought that they missed the rapture, the coming of Christ, and that they were actually living in the tribulation period, living in the day of the Lord. So that's the theme of this. Last week we talked about you are the temple of the Spirit of God, the Spirit, your spirit, soul, and body, and we used a couple of diagrams. I just want to review those very quickly for you. If you would, please note again the threefold nature of man, that we are body, we are soul, and that we are spirit. Our body is what we focus on very much in our culture. Remember, we reviewed this. We primp it, we paint it, we tuck it, we do all kinds of wonderful things to our bodies because that's what we're focused on, particularly in this culture. Youth is exalted, and old age and wrinkles are discouraged. Just the way it is, folks. But guess what? You cannot stop this process of deterioration of this body. It is going down. I don't care how much you tuck it and paint it and whatever you do with it, it's going down. Your second thing is your soul. That is your psyche. It's your mind. It's your mind. A lot of focus is on the mind in our culture. We have psychology, study of the mind. And then our spirit. And the thing that we want to remember about our spirit is that it's a dead spirit. It died when man sinned in the Garden of Eden. It has to be brought to life by the Holy Spirit becoming resident within. In the area of the body, I want you to notice that these are areas that senses that bring input into your body. Sight, smell, hearing, taste, touch. In the area of your soul, this is your thoughts, imaginations, conscience, reasons, affection. This is all the area of your mind. And again, remember that without the Spirit of God being regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we cannot have faith, we cannot have hope, reverence, prayer, worship, that sort of thing. That has to happen after we're born again. I want to just take a little second here to review the Spirit being dead. We're all dead in our trespasses and sins. In Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So we were created originally perfect, body, soul, and spirit. Our spirit was alive because God's spirit dwelled within humanity. What happened in the garden when man fell into sin, God's spirit exited. God's spirit had exited. Man could no longer commune with God. Man had to be kicked out of the garden. There was no more face-to-face communion with God. We are no longer in the perfect image of God because God's spirit is God. Now we look at our spirit being dead. That was Ephesians 2:1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead in our trespasses and sin and had to be made alive. How were we made alive? Well, we had to be born again. Remember in John chapter 3, verse 3, you have to be born again. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, your spirit is dead. And if your spirit is dead, you will not go to heaven. It's just that simple. You have to be born again. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and was asking him questions. I know that you're very smart, Jesus, and you have all these wise ways. And this is a very strong paraphrase, by the way. And then Jesus just steals the show from him and says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And he's telling Nicodemus, because Nicodemus came to Jesus mano a mano, man to man, rabbi to rabbi, you know, religious person to religious person. And then Jesus steals the moment and says, no, you have to be born again. if you're going to be rightly related with God. You have to have the Spirit of God within you. And then Nicodemus is all confused by this. And then Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. We are naturally born. All of us are naturally born into the world. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And the only way that you can be born of the Spirit is believe that Jesus died for your sin, receive the gift of salvation. That is what being born of the Spirit is. If you are not born of the Spirit, then your spirit is dead and has no way to relate to God. It has to be brought back to life. So, once our spirit is born again, the Holy Spirit is in you. Our spirit is made alive, but our bodies and our souls have yet to be redeemed. Okay? These things we are still fighting with. Your body is deteriorating. Your body has all kinds of inputs that are come from the world, come from the culture, come from our backgrounds, whatever strongholds might have been in your life. You might be bringing those things in through these portals into your body, which you eventually get into your mind. The battle is here, folks, in the area of the mind. This is where Satan works. This is where the world works. And this is where our flesh works. The world, the flesh, and the devil work in the area of the mind. So that is where the battle takes place. Now, we use the illustration that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, God dwelled with his people in the temple. And there was the holy place, the Holy of Holies. Then you had the porch. Then you had the outer courts and that sort of thing. Well, the illustration that we have is that we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit dwells within us, doesn't dwell in a physical temple anymore, dwells within our bodies. And so we have the next slide, which gave us an indication of what this was all about. Now, the thing that I want you to notice here very quickly is that both of these are saved. Both of these have received Jesus Christ as their Savior because there's light here. Without light, the body is not the temple of the Holy Spirit. There is no life here at all. There is death. These people are born again, both sides. However, there's a difference. On this side, this person has quenched the Holy Spirit, which you see here, quenching of the Holy Spirit. God's light cannot come through and affect our life. Over here, this is someone walking in the Spirit, and the light comes through and affects our life. I want you to notice a couple things. When you're born again, you receive a new spirit. You receive a new heart, and you receive a new willpower. You have the ability to act counter to your old person. Okay? You can act counter to your old person. You can do God's will, but it's predicated on whether you give yourself over to the Spirit of God or whether you want to make your own choices. God still gives us the ability. Remember, the soul is this area here. This area here. The body is in the outer court. The soul is on the inner court. And this is, we can make emotional choices, our own desires, our own thoughts. We can quench the Spirit of God. We can be people that live just like the world in this area. Now, I want to make another point here, is that there's two pillars here. One is Boaz and one is Yakin. Remember, Boaz is God is my strength, and Yakin is God has established me or made me stable, able to stand. In the area of your soul, you have the ability to invoke God's power. You have these pillars of strength there, God's power, that you can make choices, faith choices, to not have your flesh rule over you. That's very important for you to know. You have the ability. Everyone born again of the Spirit has that potential. Those not born of the Spirit, they don't have any possibility at all. They're just going to be wagged around by the world and their own choices and that sort of thing. But you uniquely do because God lives in you. His Spirit lives in you. Now, looking at this picture, God's Spirit fills the Holy of Holies, comes into the area of our heart, goes through the porch, into areas of our lives. What is the difference between here and here? Faith choices. God's Spirit has filled this person. We're doing God's will. We have God's thoughts instead of our thoughts. God's emotions instead of our emotions. God's power instead of the power of sin ruling over us. We're walking in the Spirit carried out in the body instead of walking in the flesh. We are single-minded in our body. Our body will carry out what goes on, whoever wins the soul battle. And remember, the battle for your life in the demonic realm is in the area of the soul. This is where Satan inputs all of his lies and his deceit. Tells you can never make it. You're a failure. And you have the ability to say, no, I'm not. I'm going to make a faith choice. You can invoke your pillars of strength. Your Spirit of God can be alive, is alive in you. You can walk in the Spirit, and you can overcome anything that the enemy throws at you, any negative thought, any negative habit, anything. You have the power that is within you. Now, in this area, just as a reminder, these were the hidden chambers. And in the hidden chambers, the priests would put firewood. And they also hid their idols. They hid their idols. So it is imperative that the hidden chambers are dealt with. What are the hidden chambers? Well, we gave examples last time. The hidden chambers will be the hidden feelings or emotions, things in our life that we haven't really dealt with, that are under the surface, always ready to pop out and to mess up our lives. I gave some illustrations. The emotions that we have, issues that we struggle with of anger, lust, jealousy, gluttony, disappointments, failures, fear, you fill in the blank. Okay? That could be in the hidden chambers. Now, the only way to deal with these hidden chambers is that we must make faith choices to burn up. Remember, that wood there was meant to be burned up on the altar, okay? To be burned up so that these things do not control our lives anymore. You are responsible to do that through the power of the Spirit of God. You can't do this on your own. But with the Spirit of God invoking Boaz and Yachin, you have the ability to do that. You can overcome anything. So you can make faith choices. And the key to victory are faith choices moment by moment in your day. You can be walking like this one moment with the Spirit of God, and the next thing, something can come in through your eye gate, your ear gate, your soul, your emotions, your feeling. Things can come in through your soul, through your imaginations, through your conscience, through the things that you've had affections with in the past. They can be stimulated by your eye or your hearing or your touch, things that come into you that draw you away from God. So now, if I've been drawn away, I've quenched the Spirit of God. This can happen very quickly. I can be walking like this with the Spirit of God. Something comes in through my eye gate and through my ear gate and anything that comes in through your body, and I can immediately go into this, my flesh. I've quenched the Spirit of God. That is what I don't want to do. I do not want to be controlled by my flesh. Okay? Now, does everyone have a good idea of this model? It's like taking an algebra class. Yeah, I understand it all till the test. Yeah. Well, hopefully you do, because I think this really explains quite well what happens to us as we're struggling as Christians. It is so important that we deal with these hidden chambers, because these hidden chambers are the things that are going to pop up in your life all the time. These are strongholds that the enemy has had for most of your life. And this is why we have in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And remember, whenever you're dealing with an idol, well, the principle that we learn from Kyle Eidelman is this. The principle is not to remove the idol. This might sound strange, but to replace the idol. Why is that significant? Because if I remove the idol and I do not replace it, what's likely to happen? Other idols will come back into its place. I must replace the idols with those things that are godly. If I don't, there are just other things that are going to come back in. Probably the other idol will come back. So they have to be replaced by the things of God. So hopefully you understand this and that it's clear to you. So that was our review from last week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. As always, Holy Spirit, we ask you to open our eyes and ears to truth. Help us to have soft hearts, open ears and open eyes to take into our spirits the things of God. Speak to us today, Holy Spirit. Teach us. And change us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So, this is a new book, so we do a little introduction. This is 2 Thessalonians. Why in the world did Paul write 2 Thessalonians? Well, I want you to know that he wrote this a few weeks or a month or so after 1 Thessalonians. Why? Issues. Issues. As soon as Paul's letter was there and Paul's influence was given to the church, somebody came in with another letter saying that what Paul wrote was false and that they had missed the rapture of the church and that they were in the day of the Lord and they were in a panic attack. So Paul is going to write correction for this. He's going to address those issues. Irving Jensen puts it this way. Paul very clearly foretold the sudden event of the rapture of the saints. Then he wrote about the coming unannounced day of the Lord, which shall bring destruction and travail. The Thessalonian church did associate tribulation with the day of the Lord. They were going through trauma in their life, much like the third world church goes through tribulation today, losing their lives, suffering for the cause of Christ. And they thought that they were in the day of the Lord because of what they were going through. Their thinking was, if the day of the Lord had already arrived, what about the rapture that Paul had foretold in his letter? Had it taken place, and were they left behind? Paul is writing the second letter to correct that. And he assures them of this, that he's instructing the church that the persecutions that they were experiencing were not to be confused with the judgments of the day of the Lord. The judgments of the day of the Lord. The judgments of the day of the Lord was against unbelievers, not believers. What they were going through was just messes of life, persecution from being a Christian. It wasn't the judgments that God is going to pour out on this earth and that people are going to have to live through. And then he says something interesting, that the day of the Lord will not come until two things happen. Two things have to happen. We'll see it in a couple weeks in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. These two things are, there's an apostasy or a falling away of believers. A falling away of believers. Now, I have to tell you, by way of full disclosure, there are people that try to make this into the rapture of the church. And they do a lot of gymnastics in trying to make that the rapture. There are good people that believe that. But I think in context, it's talking about the falling away of believers becoming more and more lukewarm, more and more Laodicean, as we see as the seventh church in Revelation, the church that Jesus isn't even in it. But anyway, that's the apostasy. And the second thing is that the wicked one, the rise of the Antichrist will have to come. People will have to realize, and believers will realize who this person is. Arnold Fruchtenbaum writes this. He says, the Antichrist must be in power prior to the peace covenant being signed. Remember, the peace covenant that the Antichrist signs with Israel is the start of the tribulation period. That's the starting point. You'll know exactly when it's starting. Hopefully we won't be here. If we are here when he signs the covenant, then we have to be mid-trib, pre-wrath, some other thing, because this wrath is starting, this whole thing is starting, okay? Just so you know. So the peace covenant is signed. Believers will not be deceived by him, but will know who he is. This guy isn't just going to pop on the scene and sign a peace covenant with Israel. He's going to gradually gain influence and authority and power and be able to navigate through all of these different groups, the Arabs, the Muslims, the radical Muslims, Israel, the rest of the world, to go and to agree to this signing of the peace pact. This guy is going to be very slick and be able to do this. And we who are here should be able to identify this person because we have been taught. We have been taught. Okay? So the Antichrist is identified in Scripture. He's got many names. They call the little horn, the prince that shall come, the willful king, the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, the son of perdition, the lawless wicked one, the Antichrist, the beast out of the sea. And again, this will not happen. The day of the Lord will not happen until the apostasy comes, the church falls away from its faith, and that the Antichrist is revealed. So with that brief introduction, let's do verses 1 and 2. Now, again, our theme is, in afflictions, you have to be confirmed in your faith. Know what you believe. It's very important. When you're going through the crushings of life, you have to know what you believe. And he has a greeting here. Verses 1 and 2, greetings from Paul. Very standard greeting from him. Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, and God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's just telling him about the team. The team is Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Why is this significant? because Silas and Timothy were very influential within the Thessalonian population. They had influenced these people. Silas was on the second missionary journey. They knew him well. And when you're going through crushing times, when you're having someone contradict a teaching that you thought was true, you need someone that you can trust to validate what you previously believed. Remember, the letter came to impugn Paul's teaching. And it came to impugn Paul's teaching. That's chapter 2, verse 2. You'll see that there. Someone wrote a letter impugning his teaching. You need someone to give you confidence, and they trusted Silas. They trusted Timothy. Timothy was there. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, we see that Timothy, in a time of persecution, helped this church be established and strengthened against the persecution and the false teachers that were coming upon them. Okay? So these men were trusted. And again, they were there to refute the false letter about Paul's previous teaching. Now, there's something to remember here in this introduction. And the reason I'm bringing this up, there's something to remember here. And that something is this. When you are challenged with a lie, like this church was, they were challenged with a lie, you have to know a couple things, okay? There will always be challenges to the word. Expect it. You are living in a culture that has no honor for the word of God. There will always be challenges to the word of God. It is to be expected, not put us into a panic attack. Therefore, we must know what we believe, why we believe it, why we stand on this word. That's why we go over this over and over. That's why we go through our apologetics minute. That's why we go through things that validate that this indeed is the word of God. We've gone over and over and over that in our teachings in the past. So there will be challenges to the word. And I want you to think about something. How fast Satan made inroads into this church. Within a week or a month, there was already a false letter already stirring up the people that what Paul taught was false. That's how fast he works. Whenever you're dealing with someone, whenever you're talking to someone about the truth of God's word, be sure that the enemy will get some contrary view to that person. And it's going to be very important that you know what you believe and that you are helping them in the process to know what they believe. Because he is very slick at this. Very slick. He sows seeds of doubt so quickly. And remember, it's a false letter. Deception, deception, deception is his tool. Seeds of doubt lead people astray. Create anxiety. Steal hope. Steal hope. That's what he wants to do. How do they steal hope in this situation? You guys got left. The rapture occurred, and oh, poor you, you're left. Ha, ha, ha. Okay? And then Paul's straightening that right out. You didn't get left. This isn't the tribulation. This is regular persecutions. This isn't God's judgment on the earth just yet. Now remember, Satan is a master deceiver, and he's done this from the beginning. Do you remember where he started in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1? There's always a challenge to the word of God. Has God thus said? Right to Eve, right to Adam and Eve. Has God thus said? Right at the beginning. And the implication there is that God is trying to keep something from you, Adam and Eve. He's trying to keep something from you. Because remember, Eve was the one that partook of the fruit. Adam was right there. This dialogue took place with both of them there. Adam was passive. That's for another talk. Both these people were there. Is God keeping something from you, Adam and Eve? Does he not want you to be fulfilled in your life? Is he a stingy God? Those are the implications. Has God thus said? Eat. Partake. You don't have to listen to God and not eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. If you do this thing, you're going to be enlightened. You're going to be just like God. You're going to be fulfilled. You're going to really enjoy your life if you do this. Lie, 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 death was the result of that. Lie, 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 death. You're going to really live. He died. Man died. Now, secondly, when challenged with a lie, Again, you must know what you believe. It's easy when someone says, it's easy to, particularly for the human mind, the human psyche that we pointed out very specifically here, is very inclined to believe something if it is said often enough by authoritative people. And a lot of people buy into it. The human mind starts to buy into those arguments. It's happened in our culture. There's been a very systematic indoctrination of the culture to a worldview that is anti-God, is unbiblical. The human mind has a tendency. You have to be confirmed in your faith. You have to know what you believe. And again, when you are challenged, and it's going to be always be in the area of your mind, right? That's where the thoughts, imaginations, these are where the challenges come. This is where the enemy comes. This is where the world comes, trying to indoctrinate you to a certain way of thinking. Very important that you invoke God in this area of your mind, in the pillars of strength, the pillars of stability, Boaz and Yakin. And you have the ability to do that. The area is always going to be, the attack will be in the area of your mind. Rely on these pillars of God's strength to thwart the enemy attack. You can make a faith choice to say no to what the enemy is telling you to do. Now, do you believe that?
Yeah.
Yes, please. Let's have a little affirmation. Yes, we believe that. Yes, absolutely we believe that. You can make a faith choice based upon God's Spirit being within you. He gives you the power. You don't have any power. He gives you the power, but you must cooperate with Him. You must invoke those pillars of strength. You can do it. There is no addiction, no habit, no problem that you cannot overcome through the power of the Spirit of God within you. He is the one that has given you life. And when your flesh starts to speak to you, or the world starts to speak with you and say, no way, you're never going to come out of this, that is a lie. That is a lie. Right from the pit. And remember, he who controls the mind controls the body. The body is going to play out what the mind thinks. You understand that? The body will play out what the mind thinks. Our behaviors, our actions are carried out. Now, thirdly, in verse 2, when challenged with a lie, so when challenged with a lie, we've learned that there will be challenges to the truth. We know that you must know what you believe. And thirdly, when challenged with a lie, the church needs this, the grace and the peace which only comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to have that. The grace, the charis, the favor. Remember, charisma, grace, charis, favor of God that only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, and peace. Now, there is a false thing that Satan does. He says that if you do what I want you to do, then you're going to be fulfilled, then you're going to have peace, then everything's going to be fine. And again, what is his method? What does he want to do? Deceive and destroy. Deceive and destroy. That's his goal. He never delivers. He promises you peace by acting out in your area of whatever it is. But it never comes. It's never fulfilling. It's always disappointment. There's always a hook, and that hook is to destroy your life. Believe me, that's the truth. Now, verse 3 and 4. And again, our subject is, be confirmed in your faith, know what you believe. Verse 3 and 4, sometimes, tell me if this isn't true, you need a little encouragement. Sometimes you just have to have a little encouragement. Well, verse 3 and 4, Paul's going to encourage this church. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. Now, that's a positive statement. You know, sometimes you just need a positive statement, positive input in your life, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. He's giving them high fives. And the love of every one of you abounds towards each other. Oh, you're great. You're making it through all this persecution. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulation that you endure. Now, I don't know if you remember this word. I didn't write it on the board here because we've been through it many times. But the word tribulation or afflictions is the Greek word philispos. And it means to be crushed, to be compressed, to be squeezed by the stuff of life. That's what these people were experiencing, and that's what you experience from time to time here, if not most of the time. There's some sort of pressure on you that we're living in. So, Victor Hugo says this. He's a novelist. He says this, a man lives more by encouragement or affirmation than by bread. Isn't it amazing? We need to be encouraged. Parents, your kids need to be encouraged. Bosses, your team needs to be encouraged. Kids, your parents need to be encouraged. You're doing a good job, Dad. Oh, really? We need to be encouraged. What we do not need is criticism or pity. When we're being crushed, we need an anchor to grab onto. When you're being buffeted by the waves of persecution, you need someone to encourage you, someone to lift you up, not someone to say, hey, what'd you do wrong? What's wrong with you? I mean, like Job's friends, okay? Hey, Ollie, Job, what were you doing? What was your problem? No, you need encouragement. You need a friend that's going to lift you up. You need the encouragement to know the following, that your faith, now this is important, that your faith is growing in the test, that your faith is growing in the affliction that you are going through, the persecution that you're going through. In verse 3, your faith grows exceedingly. Remember, God never allows a test without a purpose. So whenever something's going on in your life, there's always a purpose behind it. Please remember that. And remember the difference between Satan's trials or temptations and God's. Satan's trials or temptations are always meant to drag you away from God, and God's testings are always to have you come through refined as gold. Big difference. Big difference. You have to believe that there's a purpose in it in order to make it through. Now, James chapter 1 gives us a good illustration of this. Most of us have been through this teaching, but so this will kind of be a review for you. But in James chapter 1, verse 2 through 7, says this, and this is not easy to hear. My brethren, count it all joy when you go through trials, various trials. Isn't that just wonderful? Just count it all joy that you're going through the mess. That's hard to take, isn't it? That is hard to take. But there has to be a reason that it is said. And the reason comes in the following verses. Knowing that the testing, the dokimos, the approved, tried through the fire of your faith produces patience or endurance. But let patience have its perfect work. Oh, this is what it's producing. That you may be perfect or mature. Remember, God's goal for you is to grow up and to be a mature Christian, not to be a baby all your life. Not to be a baby, but be mature. Complete, lacking nothing. And then he tells you how to navigate through this in the following verses. Oftentimes people will use this verse and say, oh, if you want wisdom, this is the wisdom place that you go to. This wisdom that we're going to talk about has to do with navigating through the trials of life. In verse 5, he says this, if any of you lacks wisdom in what? Going through the trial that you're going through. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the word Sophia. Sophia, wisdom. Wisdom. Now, what is God's wisdom? Well, it's the ability to see and evaluate from God's point of view, not my point of view. Big difference. From God's point of view, not my point of view. If any of you lacks wisdom, notice what he does. Let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now that's a promise to you, isn't it? You're asking, notice what you're asking. The God who gives, the giving God will give you wisdom. The giving God will give you wisdom to navigate through these waters of the difficult trial, these crushings of life that come on us. The giving God will do that. But, verse 6, but There's a qualifier. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. Now, what does that mean? Let him ask in faith with no doubting, without vacillating. You know what we do? Oh, Lord, I believe you. Oh, Lord, I don't believe you. Oh, Lord, I believe you. Oh, Lord, I don't believe you. Oh, Lord. We go back and forth. You know what that's called? Double-minded. Double-minded, you won't receive anything. Let's read on. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Isn't that kind of complete? I mean, if you do not have faith and you doubt, you will not receive anything. Isn't that extreme? That's how significant this is, that we have to trust God, the giving God, in the trial to give us the wisdom to make it through. Everybody's not going to understand why you're going through something. The world's not going to understand. A lot of your friends, particularly a lot of Christian friends who are kind of baby in their Christian life, who have been bathed in the American church of everything about me, myself and I, they're not going to be able to help you through this. You're looking for mature people to help you through this. Let not that man suppose he received anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Folks, if you want to make it through the trial with God's wisdom, you must invoke the pillars of Boaz and Yakin and believe by faith that God is going to get you through it. It's just that simple. Now, even though you can't see the end of it, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. My job while I'm here, even though I don't understand it, and believe me, most of the time, you're not going to be able to figure this thing out. Why am I going through this crushing thing? Gloom and despair is hanging in on me. Why am I going through this? You might not understand it, but we have to have faith to believe that God will help us in navigating through it. That is absolutely essential. Absolutely essential. So, the reason for joy in the trials, believe me, who likes trials? Is there anybody here that just want to raise your hand and say, ooh, I like a trial, give me one? No, uh-uh. But the reason for joy in the trials is not the pain of the trial. Nobody wants that. But it's what it produces, that you're going to be mature, complete, lacking nothing, perfect. Well, you need encouragement to know your faith is growing in the test. We have to know that. We have to know that. You can become so discouraged, you just drop out, and you just, this whole Christian thing's not working for me. It's just not working for me. No, that's where the enemy wants you. And then you need encouragement to know the second thing. The effect that your affliction has on others. Isn't that amazing? What you're going through is affecting other people and their faith and how they are viewing things. This is interesting. In verse 4, we see this. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all of your persecutions. I'm telling all these other churches about your persecutions, how you've made it through. That is encouragement to people that are going through it, that other people have been through it. Very important. Your faith. I'm going to trust no matter what happens. I'm trusting you, God. That's my responsibility. And that patience that he's talking about is hupomone. That's patient with the circumstance. Macrothumia is patient with people. Hupomone is patient with circumstances. Circumstances. Now, this patience with circumstances, you just don't come up in one day and say, okay, I'm going to be really patient through this one. I'm not going to, no. You know how that's cultivated? That's cultivated in that left Holy, that left picture where the Spirit of God is shining through and that you are Spirit-filled. And if you are Spirit-filled, you start to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Actually, the fruit of the Spirit starts to become evident in your life. And then you have what we call love, joy, peace, and oh, patience, 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 kindness, goodness. It starts to spring out of you because of the relationship that you have with God. It's Him producing it in you. You don't still get up one day and say, okay, I'm going to be really patient today with every situation that goes, it's not working. You realize that, don't you? You've tried that. I'm going to be loving today. I don't care what they do to me today, I'm going to be loving. Yeah. That has to be fruit that is produced in you as you are rightly related with our God. It's the only way it happens. So, people see this, that you're making it. It is an encouragement to them that they can make it too. That is amazing. There's people that we know that are going through illness right now and sickness that are just going through it as champions of God and are a witness that when you go through the same thing, they had the strength. They were invoking the pillars of strength in their inner being. You can too. That's what we want to know. Please note this. This is interesting. Please note, this is going to kind of get you. Paul does not pray for the trial to be removed. Isn't that amazing? But assures them that there's a benefit to the trial, and that is their growth. God is not interested in babies staying babies. He will not tolerate that, folks. He wants us to grow up in Him. And we do not grow as humans unless we are tested. It's just the pitiful thing about us. You grow in the trials of life. You do not grow on the mountaintop, cupcake mountain, do you? You grow, and your growth is in the trials. That's just how we're wired as people. Sadly. Verse 5. God uses afflictions to purify us. Verse 5. Which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. All these persecutions that you are enduring, all this patience and faith that you have through the persecutions, are manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. Why? That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also, watch that word, suffer. Suffer. You don't hear that very much, do you? You're supposed to suffer? In the little American church, suffer? No, you don't hear that. Folks, we're being prepared for another world. Another world. This world is not our home. We're only passing through. This is temporary. You know what Hebrews 5:8 says? This will give you a little encouragement. Jesus suffered. He suffered, didn't he? He suffered being here. He suffered being with the disciples. Just walking with those guys for 3 years and have them going, huh? Hebrews 5:8 says this, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. Jesus is an example for us, folks. Jesus did things through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus made it through. He suffered so that we know that we can make it through also. He had God's strength. We have God's strength. Pain is an integral part of the sanctification process. We must die to self, deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. Now, this is not easy, is it? There's some tension that you feel in this. But notice what he says. Well, God's righteous judgment, remember, it is purifying you. God's righteous judgment is purifying you. And that we are counted worthy, not made worthy. That's very important. Because if you're counted worthy, that sounds like we're somehow making ourselves worthy, doesn't it? But it says, oh no, you're counted worthy, not made worthy. How are you made worthy? By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. Now again, this is uncomfortable. This is uncomfortable. How often do you hear people on television teach about you suffering to be made stronger and enduring? Virtually none. Virtually, you won't click it on the TV and find that talk. You won't. It's hidden. This does not sound like my best life now, does it? But I'll tell you, in third world countries, they are very, very familiar with this. Very familiar with this. Remember, it's the reason that it's it's uncomfortable, is that we don't want to go through the suffering, but what it produces is great. Remember, gold in the process of being refined has to be heated with fire. And the dross comes up, and I've learned this many times, what do you do with the dross, those little nuggets of nasty stuff? Skim it off until you are pure as gold. That's God's goal for us. Pure as gold. See your reflection in the mirror. God's goal for us is Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. Pure as gold. Now, a couple thoughts. The reality of it all. The reality of all this trial stuff. The refining process will hurt. You agree? It hurts. And you might feel crushed. You ever feel a little discouraged? Uh-huh. Yeah, if you're not saying that, you're not telling the truth. Don't fall into the devil's trap of lying. Yeah? So there's four tools to help us in the afflictions and the tribulations and the crushings of life. Tool number one. We all need a little help from our friends. And I'm not talking about the Beatles' help, okay? I'm talking about human help. We all need a little help from our friends. Everybody needs a Timothy or a Silas. And remember, when God sends a friend, he sends a friend that more than likely has experienced what you are experiencing. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. They know what you're going through. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulations, that Philispus, those crushings, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. God puts us through certain things that we can uniquely relate to other people going through the same mess, to help them and give them the strength to make it through. God uses us, folks. When God sends you somebody at the peak of your moment of discouragement, this helps with the what in the world's going on around me, God. Ever had that feeling? What's going on in this one? I don't understand this one at all. It helps with the wavering faith, folks. It helps to establish you, to encourage you, helps you to establish you. Tool number two, you must invoke the pillars of your mind, meaning the strength of the Lord of God in your mind, which is there. Where the Spirit of God dwells within you, you must invoke these pillars, Boaz and Jachin. By his strength, I will make it. I will be steadfast. Remember, the enemy is going to, in your area of your mind, during your time of what in the world is going on, God, the enemy is going to do this. Where is your God now? Is this real? Is this Christian thing real? Is it really real? Is it just a myth? Uh-uh. In the strength, God's strength in my mind, I'm going to trust him through it all. Remember, faith without doubting. Faith without doubting. A double-minded man is unstable in all he does. He will not have the strength to make it through the trial. We must trust him. That's our job, even though we don't understand it. Number three tool, recall scripture. Just a couple of examples. Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Please remember that. Trials end. They will end someday. It might end when you take your last what? Take your last breath. Okay? That could be when they end. But we trust God until then. That's our job. Lamentations 3:31, for the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion. Just let that resonate within you. He will show compassion. He will show compassion. According to the multitudes of his mercies, God mercies us and mercies us and mercies us. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Folks, recall scripture. God is for us. He mercies us. He is with us during the messes of life. He's promised to take us through the fire. Remember that. And tool number four, You have to know this at the nadir, at the low point of your situation. You have to know this next one. No, God will deliver you. Know that he will. Absolutely be assured that he will deliver you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 through 10 says this. This was Johnny Erickson Tata's verse that helped her through paralyzed, living through this torture of being paralyzed at a young age, say 17 or so, when she dove into the water and was quadriplegic. This verse helped her, and I'm hoping this verse helps you. We've shared it before, but just as a reminder. For we, this is Paul's suffering that he experienced. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble. That's our word thalispus, crushing pressure, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength. You ever feel that? I'm burdened. This is more than I can take, God. I can't take any more of this. Burdened beyond. We're not the Lone Ranger in this. So that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should, watch this, should not trust in ourselves but in God. So that we should not trust in ourselves but in God, who delivers, who raises the dead, who delivered us, watch this, who delivered us from so great a death. He has done that in the past. My God has been faithful to me in the past and does deliver us in my present situation. I can trust he will deliver me. And whom we also trust that he will still deliver us into the future. Past, present, future, my God has been faithful. When you look in retrospect at your life, you will see that God has been there all along helping you on this journey called life. Even Johnny Erickson Tata, who struggled with why am I quadriplegic, realized that God was with her in the dive, has been with her now as she's living this out, and will allow her to finish this race successfully. That's what our God will do, even though it's not turning out the way we thought it should turn out. Our God will take us through. Conclusion. Again, during times of affliction, you must be confirmed in your faith, folks. Be immovable, be steadfast. In order to make it through, you have to be confirmed in your faith. Know, and number two, know what you believe and why you believe it. Don't listen to the world. Don't listen to someone with a contrary worldview. You listen to people that have God's wisdom. That's what you're looking for. You're not looking for baby Christians that are crying with you. You're looking for people that have God's wisdom to help you through the mess. Number three, be sure the one who gives you counsel has God's wisdom, not the world's wisdom. Again, you're looking for mature Christians. And then the next one is sometimes you will need encouragement and sometimes you will need to give encouragement. Be available. Be available, particularly if you've gone through something with godly wisdom. Okay? Next one, we must know that God does use afflictions to purify us. That's a painful thought, but God does use the crushings of life to purify us. We're being prepared for another world. And finally, through it all, through all of the messes of life, through all of the crushings, through all of that stuff, never forget, God is for me. Sometimes you'll feel like you're abandoned. Sometimes you feel like God has turned his back on you. Sometimes the heavens are, off, you know, they say the heavens are brass. My prayers aren't making it through. We will feel that way from time to time. But be sure God cares for you. God loves you. God is for you. Don't lose that. In the crushing of life, it's easy to lose that. Don't lose that. Please don't lose that. If God is for me, who can stand against me? Romans chapter 8. One day this will all be made right, folks. And then finally, in the afflictions of life, again, you must be confirmed in your faith. Immovable, steadfast. If you are, you will make it through. If you are not, you're going to be tossed about like a wave, to and fro. bounced around on the rocks. Life is going to really hurt you. Life is going to really hurt you. It's going to hurt anyway, but it's better to be with Jesus in the hurts than to just be with my own pity party. Let's pray. Our Father, I must admit that this was not an easy teaching for me, because I'm not one that particularly enjoys any of the trials or discomforts of life. Thank you that it's not up to me, but you are the one that is purifying me. You are making me ready for a different place. And so in hindsight, I can thank you for everything that I've been through. I haven't liked all of it, that's for sure, but I do like what it will produce and what it is producing. So for that, we give you thanks, Lord. For those who are going through the crushing right now, I pray that they will invoke the pillars of Boaz and Joaquin and their soul and their mind and their spirits and realize your strength is with them. For those that are going through the struggles right now, I pray that they will use your wisdom to help them through the trial, and that will rely on your faith, the faith that you will give them the strength to believe through this thing, that they will persevere through the trial. Lord, may we not be double-minded, but help us to be steadfast in our faith, believing that you will help us through. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, you've given us all of this word to help us on this journey called life. And Lord, I don't want any of us to ever lose the thought through all of this stuff that we go through, that God is for me. God loves me in everything, just like in Paul's situation in 2 Corinthians 1:8, and Johnny Erickson Tata really looking at that verse is very significant to her. Help us to look at that, that the God who was there in the past, that the God who is there with me right now, and the God who is there with me in the future trials will take me through. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. May we be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.